I invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 14 this morning and stand with me if you're able to. 2 Samuel chapter number 14. And I just want to say I'm thankful to have Miss Elaine Martin with us today. And she's not a guest. She's not. But we have been praying for you, Miss Elaine. And I'm glad you are well enough to be here today. Great to have family here. Aunt Becky is here today as well. And then it's great to have Brother Ricky and then Brother David and Miss Pat. And we have missed you. And though you may have not seen everyone, many have prayed for you. And you've been on the prayer list for weeks on end. And we're so glad that you got to be here today. In fact, when they were coming in the door, I know that wherever my eyes and Brother Trey's eyes go, your eyes go. We know this. And it takes a great deal of discipline to not be like, oh, here they come. This is awesome. Look at them right now coming through the door. And we don't do that out of humiliation or disrespect, quite the opposite, because we're excited to see you all here. And so we're just glad that you are here. And I wanted to do a little, you know, hallelujah that you're here when you're coming in, and others that haven't been in a few weeks. And it's just good to be together as church family. All right, chapter number 14, 2 Samuel, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says this: Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, Why, pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king, and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. So you understand that this is a woman that has agreed by instruction of Joab to go to King David and to feign or to pretend to be a widow, doesn't have a husband, and her sons have been at odds with each other. And the one son strives against the other and kills him. And the reason that this is all transpiring is because Absalom, the son of David, has been estranged from the rest of the family. And so Joab is saying, I'm going to do something to reconcile this hurting family. If you go back just a little bit, you'll understand why Absalom was estranged from the rest of the family. Because he had murdered his brother Amnon. You remember that? And so after Amnon was murdered, Absalom fled. And it's been this way for a long time. And yet there is tension here because the line of David is to continue on and not to end with David. And so Joab, I believe there's two parts to this that Joab is desiring this reconciliation. One is for the family name because King David is actually his uncle. So he's the nephew of the king, but then also for the nation. And so here's a military officer, a general. And so he's got a couple of different loves, if I can say it this way, for his own nation as well as for his family line. Now listen, I am not in the camp of Joab that he's this perfect guy. I am not that way. But I do believe that he has some desire to say, okay, let's bring the family together here. And so he has this plan to send this woman to the king and to pull on his heartstrings to reconcile with Absalom. And so I won't read all of it, but let's look in verse number 4. The Bible says this: And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, Help, O king. And the king said unto her, Well, what aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they strove together in the field. And there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid, or she sang against me. And they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, Go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, My lord, O king, the iniquity be upon me, and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, Here was his ruling or his verdict. The king said, Whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, he shall not touch thee any more. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, Say on. So this would be unusual that she asked a little more. And she says in verse 13, And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou? So now she's approaching or saying to King David, Wherefore hast thou such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is, what's that next word? Whoa. Here's a lady who approaches King David and says, Sir, the way that you're ruling your house and ruling your kingdom is faulty. It's wrong. Now this is a big deal that she would come this way and approach the king in this manner. And it says, And the king doth not fetch home again his banished. And here's what she's saying. The fact that you are not doing anything to at least attempt to reconcile your house is a problem. Now, we know that she came on behalf of Joab, but this is what Joab had said to her. The fact that David is doing nothing to rectify or reconcile the family is a problem, and it needs a solution. And Joab is taking some initiative here to set out this elaborate plan to bring Absalom back into fellowship, back into the kingdom of David. And so it goes on to verse number 24, but I'll spare you for now. And so you can sit down here in just a moment. But the title is this, When Family Ties Twist into Family Knots. When Family Ties Twist into Family Knots. And then maybe a subtitle would be this, Finding Your Way Through Family Tensions. I think that's difficult a lot of times, finding your way through family tension. Let's pray for the Lord's help. Father, we come before you this morning, and we praise you for really the sweet spirit already. We know that is you, and we know it's your presence. And God, really, I suppose I wanted to just park it there for a little bit and sing about 10 more songs, and sing of your holiness and majesty. We know your word now has the time, the opportunity to provide help to people. I know it's a lot easier for there to be relief in a family than there is tension. And it would be amiss of me, Lord, to at least not recognize that there's probably some family tension here today. Even if it's not within this room, maybe there are family ties in another state, maybe in another city. And Lord, your word has given some instructions on how to bring the family back together. That's not to say it always will, but at least gives us a game plan. And Lord, we're so thankful that your word truly has an answer to every problem that we face. And so Lord, I pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts today and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When family ties twist into family knots. Well, summer vacation is nearly to the end for most families. And parents are probably the ones that are overjoyed about this the most, you know? And so summer vacation is finally coming to an end. And if you still have kids in the home, you probably spent more time together over the last few months than you typically would get the opportunity. And so I've been asking our kids, are you ready to go back to school? Are you ready to go back to school? And then some of them say, kind of, yeah. But most of them, nah, I don't know. I kind of like summer vacation. And so I was reminding one of our kids even this morning, I said, well, when I was your age, people were telling me, well, you better cherish the summertime because when you're an adult, you don't get fall break. And when you're an adult, you don't get Christmas break. And when you're an adult, you don't get spring break. And when you're an adult, you don't get summer break. Unless you go on to teaching, then you can get those things too, you know. But I was thinking about that and I was relaying that, you know, to our kids that some of that ends, but I sure have enjoyed the time. Now, while everyone does, or at least hopefully should, enjoy their family, we all know the realities of family, whether it is in the immediate family or it is in the extended family. And that the reality is that sometimes there's just tension and you wish there was never tension. You wish there were never problems. Now, I came across some quotes on the family, and maybe you've heard this before, that families are like fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts. And that's probably true. And I've heard it said that every family has a black sheep in it, and if you don't know who it is probably you. You are probably, or the nut, you might be that one too. Family is the group where you can be yourself, and you realize that's not always a good thing, you know, too. One person said, my family is like an imperfect puzzle, and we're all imperfectly weird, and that may be true as well. Here's another quote, family ties mean that no matter how much you want to run from your family, you can't. Family ties mean that no matter how much you might want to run away from your family, you just can't. And I thought of that quote, and I thought this really applies to this situation. I don't suppose we would have 2 Samuel at all if King David and Absalom were not family. I mean, here we have truly in this chapter a family tie that is filled with tension. And Absalom is trying to run away from the family. He tried to run away from the kingdom, but yet they're still tied together. They're still related, still family. And because there were family ties, we know that this had twisted into family knots, and it was quite complicated. One of King David's sons, Amnon, had committed a wicked, immoral sin with Tamar. And one of King David's other sons, Absalom, was full siblings with Tamar. So as you can imagine, Absalom had such resentment and anger built up against Amnon for what he did against Tamar. And the time came when temptation met with opportunity that Absalom had killed Amnon, brother against brother. And Absalom ran away in this moment of chaos and created tension, but because there were family ties that were involved, it only brought tension to the rope, but not relief. And years went by when King David missed his son Absalom, but was also upset by the grief and tension that he had caused. Can you just put yourself in this place for a moment? That here is a son that has been on the run. Here's a son who's been away from home, and you want so badly for him to come back, and yet you also understand he's done something egregious. He's done something horrible. And there's this tension that exists because you just, I'd like to do something, but I don't know what to do at all. And there needed to be some kind of tension or some kind of solution to the tension that was in this family. I know we're reading in the Word this morning, but who hasn't been affected by family problems? Who hasn't been affected by family tensions? It's not fun, is it? Now listen, the tension could be husband and wife. That's not fun. It could be parents and kids. That's not fun. It could be brother against brother. Could be sister against sister. And the worst part is that no one sits you down in your early 20s and says, okay, there's going to be future strains on your family, and here are the 5 steps in the future to resolve it. Now that would be nice, wouldn't it? But that's not reality. However, I'm grateful that God's Word gives help when a family is hurting. I'm thankful for that. That though no one may sit you down when you're a teenager or sit you down in your early or mid-20s and say, in the future when there's problems, this is how you solve it all, I'm thankful the Word of God gives answers. I'm thankful the Word of God gives solutions because you don't have to be left without help. You don't have to be left in this place of tension and not a solution, especially when your family is hurting. You know, Joab had a strategy to help heal a wounded family. As I said earlier, Joab was David's nephew and was also the commanding general of the Israelite forces. And so the dynamic of Joab was interesting in this account because he essentially had 2 different loves that were in consideration. On one hand, because David was Joab's uncle, he was torn emotionally that his family was torn physically. What do I do in this situation? And because he's family, you have to know that Joab had endured all the pains of the rest of the family, all the pains that they had gone through over the years. And since it had been years since this pain began, it seemed as though there was no resolution in sight. And that's almost more difficult. Because if there's a problem and it happens in a week or two or a few months, you think, okay, well, this will work itself out. But you start to lose hope if this continues on for months into years, and maybe even years into decades. That estranged families are a strain on one another. Isn't that true? I mean, imagine what it would be like to be at odds with your family for the rest of your life or for a long time. Now, listen, there may be some of you this morning that you don't have to imagine that because it's a reality for you. Can you imagine what it would be like for a family member to be estranged from another? What it would be like for family gatherings and for birthdays and for Christmas and Thanksgiving? Quite the strain, and everyone feels the tension. And undoubtedly, Joab had endured this tension along with everyone else. But then I think of the other love that Joab would have, and that would be for his own nation. He was the commanding general for the Israelite army. He was not only consumed with the best interest of the nation presently, but he was consumed with the interest of the nation in the long run. Okay, I know this is affecting the nation now, but what is this going to look like as a people, as a nation, if this does not get resolved? What does this look like? And I'm not necessarily a Joab fan, but I think he might have some kind of discernment to say, you know what, in the long run, this is not good. This is not best for our family, and this is not what is ideal for the nation. And so think of what this meant for Joab. He was concerned for the legacy of the nation, but he was also concerned about the legacy for his family's name, the perpetuation of the line of David. And it was in this vein that Joab knew something had to be done. It was in this vein that Joab concocted a plan to heal his wounded family. So Joab decided to solicit the help of a woman from Tekoa to go and pull on the heartstrings of King David to do something to rectify this strained relationship. Well, look at verse number 2. The Bible says this: "And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman. And he said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead." Now, Joab was not known for the most upstanding character, but he did want this relationship to be resolved. And so he asked a woman to go to King David and pretend to be a widow in great need. So surely a lady that is in this dire of straits as her would gain the listening ear and gain the heart of the king. And so she approached the king with this heart-wrenching story. In verse number 4, it unfolds. The Bible says, "And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, Help, O king. And the king said unto her, Well, what aileth thee?" Meaning, what problem do you have? And she answered and said, "Well, I am indeed a widow woman. Trust me on this. And mine husband is dead. And thy handmaid had 2 sons, and they strove together in the field, and there was none to part them or to separate them, but the one smote the other and slew him, and behold, the whole family is risen," basically she's saying, "against me." So she gives this elaborate account, this elaborate story to King David where she says, "Help, O king." Now, I know that this is a fake story, but its application is not. So she goes to the king and says, "King, I really need your help because my family tie is in a family knot, that I lost my husband, and so I'm just a widow, and I have 2 sons, and they were in the field, and they were fighting. They started wrestling. Maybe the one got mad at the other, and one slew the one, and now I've got 1 son who killed the other, and he's staying with me. But you understand, the family's upset with me. and they want me to release the one son that I have left so they can have justice brought to the situation. But King, listen, hear me out. I am a widow. And so if they take my son and they bring him to justice and they decide to kill him, what's going to happen to me? I have no one. I have no husband. My other son is gone. He's dead. What am I going to do? Not only am I not going to be taken care of, but our family name is going to perish. And that was a big deal for the Jews. Big deal for the Israelites. And so, O King, would you help in this moment? Because I don't know what to do. And so I need your help to resolve the situation. I'm in dire straits, please. Now, Joab, we know, is the one who gave this lady of Tekoa this story to go tell to the king. In fact, he had told her to feign herself, to pretend to be such, and he put this story in her mouth. But I think Joab, who gave this story to her, realized the tension that existed in the family of David. What was this tension? Well, on one hand, there needed to be justice. I'm not talking about her story now. I'm talking about the real story. On one hand, there needed to be justice because Absalom had killed, out of anger, his brother Amnon. Now, what Amnon did is not right, but it was not Absalom's place to do that. And so on one hand, there needs to be justice, but on the other hand, doing so would eliminate the royal family name and it would destroy the dynasty. And so it almost leaves you in this predicament. What do I do now? I feel like I've got options of bad and worse. I mean, do you ever feel that way in a family situation? I've got two options and they're both bad. I feel that way when I vote sometimes. I've got two options and they're both bad. What do I do? How do I handle this? Well, how do I respond? How do I work through this? And I know you know what this is like. You think I've got option A is a bad option. I've got option B is a horrible option. So what do I do in this moment? And so after Joab had given this strategy through this woman of Tekoa, it seemed as though that his plan had some measure of success. Look in verse number 8. The Bible says this. And the king said unto the woman, go to thine house, and I will give thee charge concerning thee. So the success was founded purely on David's response of mercy to her plight. And here's what David said. He said, okay, I understand that there is a need for justice in your situation, that your one son had killed the other, but I'm going to promise to protect him, and I'm going to promise to protect you. Now this is interesting, isn't it? He said, I'm going to promise to protect your family. Notice verse 10. And the king said, whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee. Now, the king can do this because he has the authority. He says, I'm going to make it so where no one can hurt you, no one can touch you. I know that your family is saying, bring him out that we may kill him, and we're going to bring justice to the situation. He says, I'm not going to let anything happen to him. In fact, notice the end of verse 11. And he said, here's David's response. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Now, this was an interesting verdict from the king because, according to the story, her son was guilty. And yet, David offered protection. He promised protection. Now, please don't miss this. David chose to ignore the cause of justice for the sake of family longevity. Let me say it this way. David forsook justice on the grounds of mercy. He said, I know that there is a need to rectify this. I know that justice must be brought, but I'm also going to show great mercy to you. I'm going to show great mercy to him. She said that if her son was killed, there would be no family name to continue on and she would not be cared for. And it's in this moment that when David admits, okay, I'm going to do everything to protect your son. Do you know when this woman came with this story, she realized in this moment, gotcha. I mean, you just know that. She thought, okay, this is exactly what I needed to hear. I got David right where I want him. And there's those moments, you know, you just got someone. I remember when we were having all sorts of problems with our roof. Boy, there was, it's a brand new roof. You spend tens of thousands of dollars, and we had leaks for days. That's not what you want when you after you spend money on a new roof. You know, so they came and they worked on it, and so then we had it rained again, which was great. It was in the springtime, so we got to find all the leaks. And so I'd call and say, hey, you know, Mr. So-and-so, we've got another problem, a new leak. Where? Same spot? Nope, a new one. You know, they'd come out and repair sheetrock, and it was about the fourth time out of fixing leaks, and I'm like, I am done. Like, I am done dealing with this. And this guy, this company. And so he came out, and we're talking, and we're in the fellowship hall there, and I knew there was some problems on this north side. And there was a piece of the roof that was hanging down, some of the protection there, the foam block that was hanging down, about 4 foot of it. And he assured me, my guy has gone over every screw of this roof. He's gone over every square inch. And I said, really? And he said, yep, it is good to go. You're never going to have a leak ever again. I said, so you mean to tell me this guy has checked every screw? He said, every screw. I said, has your foreman checked every square inch? Every square inch he's checked. I said, are we going to have any leaks? No leaks. I said, what about all the foam block that's, you know, underneath the roof line there in the wall? Oh, yeah, every square inch of this is good to go. I said, would you mind following me outside real quick? And so we walked outside. He said, yeah. And so we're talking. And I walked around this front side here. And there's 4 foot of the foam block hanging down. And I said, so is this every screw or is this every square inch? And the guy just froze. And what was funny is I knew we had to hurry because his foreman saw it and he was grabbing the ladder. And he was setting up the ladder right when we walked around the building. He's like, just like that, you know. And there's just those times, you know, all right, gotcha, a little bit. We were playing Alaskaopoly because the Bates got us Alaskaopoly. And so we were playing Alaskaopoly, and they know Miss Mallory is a huge fan of Monopoly and that she loves playing that. No, she's not. She hates Monopoly. But I love Monopoly. So we were playing Alaskaopoly last night. And so as we're doing that, Kaysen was buying up properties at exuberant rates last night. And I'm like, son, that is a lot of money that you're paying for that little property. He's like, I know, but I'm going to build houses on it, you know, and he's dishing out the money. He's getting his little empire going there. And about that time, one of his sisters lands on there, you know, ones that have a house on it now because he's been paying for those. And he's like, all right, finally, you know, finally getting them right where I want them. And they were starting to pay out pretty good. There's just those moments that you know you've caught someone in the act, and it's in this moment that here's this woman. She goes, I know I got you, David. Because you promised that you would rectify the situation and heal this hurting family, and you haven't even done it for your own family. She knew that she had captured him with her story. As he ruled in favor of mercy over justice for the family name, the woman used her story to apply it to David's situation in verses 12 through 17. And all of this had been a plan to get to the place where David and Absalom could reconcile. And so I want you to notice this. All, up until now, this has basically been the background work. And so now I'm going to give you the actual sermon, okay? So now what she does is she goes through these steps to work towards reconciliation. This is how you fix it. This is how you help a hurting family. I want you to notice, first and foremost, she was bold enough to confront David with the truth. Look at what she said in verse number 13. For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, and that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. And so she confronted David's sin of forgoing reconciliation with Absalom, and she said, what you're doing, David, is faulty. That word faulty is guilty. It is shameful. Reconciliation requires one of the family members, listen, to do what they naturally don't want to do. I'm going to say it again. Reconciliation requires one of the family members to do what they don't naturally want to do. What does that mean? It means no one wants to confront the other person to start the process of reconciliation, but someone has to do it. And so here she takes this step of boldly confronting the king, saying something has to happen. Reconciliation requires intentional initiation. It cannot happen by simply waiting or pretending, well, you know, this is really a problem in our family. I hope someone is going to do something about this. I'm telling you, if a husband or a wife do that to each other, they are not going to reconcile. If the husband always waits on the wife and the wife always waits on the husband, there's not going to be reconciliation in the home. If a brother to brother or sister to sister, if someone's always saying, well, I want the other person to move first, it is not going to happen. I'm just telling you, someone has to be bold enough to take a step towards reconciliation. Sometimes it's hard because both sides can feel like, well, they're wrong. Can I tell you what? Here's how this goes down. The other side says the same thing. But they're wrong. Well, I'm not doing anything because they're wrong. Someone has to be the bigger person. Amen. Someone has to realize, I must take the steps towards reconciliation. And you don't take steps towards reconciliation. Say, you know, I know something has to happen. I just wish you would admit how wrong you are. And if you'll just be, Pastor said, be bold. So if you would just be bold enough to admit your faults, now we can do something. That's not what I said. Someone has to be bold enough to say, look, we need to start this process of reconciling. Someone has to be bold enough to break the silence. Second, she was wise enough to know that doing nothing was actually the greater danger. Doing nothing was actually the greater danger. Look in verse number 13. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? Notice this. She's saying, David, what you're doing is actually going to come to harm the people of God. How is that? Well, think of this. Because Absalom was estranged from David, he was becoming more and more bitter with every passing moment. And she realized that as Absalom was becoming bitter, he was becoming a threat to the rest of the nation. I mean, this is pretty wise, honestly. David, I want you to understand something, that if you allow this bitterness to continue, Absalom over here is actually going to become a threat when he's supposed to be an ally. And he's going to allow that bitterness to fester into his heart where he's supposed to be family, and he will become an enemy. David, you have to do something about this. And if reconciliation does not take place soon, listen, bitterness will fill that void. I'll say it again. Reconciliation has to take place pretty soon, because if it does not, bitterness will fill that void. Right. Now, before there is reconciliation, just time out for just a moment. Before there's reconciliation, any side, any party can forgive. Right. Now, anyone. It doesn't matter whether you were the offender or the one who was offended. Any party can forgive. Why? Because forgiveness is done all by yourself. You're commanded by God to forgive. And sometimes all you'll be able to do in situations with tension is forgive without reconciliation, because reconciliation does require both parties. I recognize that. That if someone doesn't want to reconcile with you and you have tried, then you're not going to get reconciliation. But I will say this, you can forgive. You can, by the grace of God, attempt to move on, but reconciliation is worth it. It's worth the effort, because without it, bitterness grows bigger. It's worth the effort. Thirdly, she understood that David was the one that was responsible to initiate the reconciliation. Now, why was David the one when Absalom is the one who had killed? Why was David the one to initiate this when he had been in the wrong, and he was also the one who ran away? Well, he was responsible because he was the one that was in charge. Yep. That, long and the short of it. He was the leader. He was the king. What does that mean? That means he was the chief judge over Israel. Listen, if you don't want to do hard things, don't become leaders. Yep. Husbands, initiate it. Well, I think she's the one that did the wrong. Oh, see, that's anticlimactic, Brother Jonathan. I did this, and there was nothing there. It's all right. still nothing. Can't get good help, you know. Oh, initiate it. Husbands, initiate it. Bosses, managers, initiate it. You're the one in charge. Well, I didn't do the wrong. We're not six. We're not 5 years old. Initiate it. Parents, initiate it. My child did wrong. Their brains are still developing. It's okay. It's okay. David, in this case, was responsible for doing the hard part of starting the reconciliation with Absalom. Fourthly, she understood the need for reconciliation required urgency. Look at what she said in verse number 14. For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up. Now, this is pretty plain verbiage. You understand what she's saying here? All right, David, you need to hurry this thing up because we're going to die. That's really what she's saying. And when that time comes, whereas water that's spilt on the ground, have you ever tried gathering water up that's been poured out on the ground? You're not doing it. You're not going to gather that up once again. And she's saying, David, if we all die, then this opportunity for reconciliation is over. So do it now. Do it while you have a chance. Do it while we're still alive. Do it, I'll say it this way, do it before you have regrets. And I've preached enough funerals to know that when families get together, it's probably the first time they've been together in over a decade. And say, I wish we would get together for reasons other than this one. Or I wish I would have reconciled with my sister before she passed away. Or I wish I would have made it right with my spouse before here. Hey, you don't have to live with regrets. It's just obvious. You know the time is going to come. We're all going to pass away. And you have no idea when that expiration date is. So the time to reconcile, the time to attempt for reconciliation is now, because we're all going to pass away. And when that time comes, whereas water is spilt on the ground, you're not going to be gathered back up and say, you know what, let me try to get the memories, let me try to get the person and gather them all together so I can say I'm sorry. That is not going to happen. And so understand that reconciliation requires urgency. And so she is urging the king, she's urging David to consider this situation, to open up his own eyes for the need to reconcile with his son, offending son, Absalom. Now, what were the results? Again, I'm not going to spend all the time on this, but I do want you to notice this. Essentially, this is very key, please. Essentially, there was progress, but there was not perfection. Essentially, here's the results. There was progress, but there was not perfection. I did not read it, but I want you to go back and read all of this. That this all happens, David realizes that what she's saying is true of his situation. And what does he do? He orders it for Absalom to be brought back to Jerusalem. Now that's great, because now the distance between these two is a lot closer, isn't it? We can say it this way, there was progress. But I want you to also notice, and again, you can read the rest of the chapter, that Absalom was not allowed to see the face of King David. And so there was progress, but it was not perfection. And I will say that when there are offenses, there are consequences to those things. And it may be that in a reconciled relationship, all you can do is say, God, I am thankful for the progress. It's not what it ought to be, but there's progress, and I'm thankful for that. There can be improvement. And relieving the tension is simply the first step towards reconciliation. Don't sit there and say, well, it's not what I thought the outcome was going to be, so I'm not going to try anymore. Hey, if there's any progress, you better praise the Lord for that. Be thankful. Family tensions require more than simply ending the distance. The ending of family tension requires honestly and boldly addressing what caused the distance to begin with. The ending of family tension requires honestly and boldly addressing what caused it in the first place. I get it, it's awkward. I get it, it's painful. But if you want to ease tension in your family, someone has to do it. Someone has to be honest, someone has to be bold to do what? To close the distance That's between you and the other person. Let me ask you this morning, is there anyone that you can think of? They may not be in this room, they may be, but is there anyone that you can think of that there is distance between you and the other person? Could be a spouse, could be a church member, could be a sibling, could be a coworker, could be a neighbor, could be a friend. Is there anyone you can think of that there is distance between you and the other person? Let me say it this way. Is there anyone that you have tension with? I get it. Family ties do turn into family knots. And everyone feels that. Can I encourage you this morning to do what this lady had said, what Joab had said? What is that? Number one, take the first step and boldly reach out to them. That is so hard because you say, well, what if they reject it? What if they do? You're not, listen, you don't need to feel guilt for their responses. And it's so often the case that we place undue guilt on ourselves for something we're not even responsible for. Do you know that when you pillow your head at night, all that matters is that you have done what God has asked you to do? Okay, so what if they don't respond the way that you want them to? That is not your concern. That is not your responsibility. You can go to bed, you can have peace in your heart saying, God, I did what I knew I was supposed to do, even if that person did not respond the way I wanted them to. So you have to take the first step to boldly approach them. Reach out to them. Number two, you be open and honest as possible. Preacher, you don't understand. If I am open and honest with the way I feel and the way things went down, it is going to be a fireworks show. Only by pride cometh contention. That's what the Bible says. If there's a fireworks show while you're being open and honest with each other, it's because one or both of you have pride. Yeah, right. Only by pride cometh contention. But that still doesn't mean you shouldn't be open and honest. Yeah, right. You have to confront, you have to be bold, but then you have to be open and transparent. Because doing nothing, listen, solves nothing. I mean, be a Home Depot where doers get things done. Doing nothing solves nothing. Number one, take the first step and boldly reach out to them. Number two, be open and honest. Number three, act before greater damage is done. You have to act before there is harm. You have to act before there is bitterness. Now, some of you may be here and say, Preacher, I want there to be reconciliation, but I've tried, but I don't know what to do. Okay, you've tried. Pray now. But for some, you may be here and there is active tension and you've not taken these steps. Right. And so you have to take these steps to act before the greater damage is done, to act before there's bitterness, to act before there's resentment, to act before there's animosity and anger, and it just festers, and now they are hating everyone in the world. So act before the greater damage is done. And then number four, I want you to really be okay with progress, even if it's not perfection. Be okay with progress, even if it's not perfection. It may not look the way you want it to. It may not sound the way you want it to. But it's progress. If you reach out to a family member that you have not talked to in 5 years, and you talk twice this year, that's twice as much as you've done in half a decade. It's progress. Be thankful for it. Maybe you say, okay, next year we're going to try to talk quarterly. Just once a quarter. See how it goes. If you get to the place where you're following these steps and you get to number two where you're open and honest and it doesn't go the way you thought it would go, okay, you've at least taken some steps. There's progress. Maybe it's not perfection, but be okay with that. Biblical reconciliation isn't merely removing the distance between two people. It's dealing truthfully with what created the distance in the first place. You can close the gap on distance as David did with Absalom. He brought him back to Jerusalem. But he still never saw his face. So biblical reconciliation isn't simply removing the distance between two people. It is dealing truthfully with what created the distance to begin with. That would have been a great opportunity for the king to say, okay, Absalom, you are wrong in this. But we need to rectify it. You need to make some changes here. And you say, preacher, I don't know that I can do this because what you're asking is really, one, I'm not asking it. I'm just showing the example of what happened in the Word. Amen. But then I want you to understand that Jesus Christ took a step towards sinful mankind that he was never obligated to take. Yeah. He chose to do that. He chose to leave the splendor of heaven to come to a corrupt earth to save your soul from hell.
That's right.
He did not have to do that. He chose to do that. He chose to reconcile when we were the ones who were the offending party, not him. And if you say, preacher, I am not going to do this, then what you're saying is you don't want to be Christ-like.
Yeah.
You're saying, I don't have to be like Christ. Well, you don't have to. It's your choice, but you ought to.
Right.
I want you to take one step to close the gap with someone who needs you more than they realize. Take one step to close the gap with someone who needs you more than they realize. You may say, well, that person doesn't want me in their life. Maybe not, but they might. And it's your responsibility to say, God, I did all that I can do. And go to sleep with peace in your heart and in your mind that you're following the Lord and being what he has been to us.